all the time.
God is good.
And he's being good to us today. And certainly we are thankful for the presence of every person who's here today. Thankful you could be a part of our friend day. I have to apologize to some people here. You sent stuff to me to put in the bulletin, and I put it in a version of the bulletin, and then I sent another version to Al. And so the stuff you gave me is still sitting in my computer, and I'm sorry, but we'll get that out there in front of people tonight. Now, I just wanted to explain, I'm not trying to not cooperate with you. It just was an oversight on my part, and it was totally my fault. The other thing I wanted to say, one of the things that didn't get in the bulletin was stuff I wanted in there. We do have some little gifts for the people who have come as our guests today. And please carry some of this off for us. Would you please? We got some nice mugs and some little things inside of the mug back there on the table. Just to pick up one or two of those. And please feel free to take them home. And while you're drinking your coffee tomorrow morning, you can say, "Hey, Sunshine Church of Christ." I enjoyed what happened yesterday, and that will be that make us happy. And there's some little purple silicone wristbands back there. That's probably not a thing that most adults would want to wear, but if you would like to have one, please do. There's a little insignia on there, "As one man sharpens another," and you get to finish the sentence. "As iron sharpens iron." There we go. I got my... Okay. "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." You get to finish the sentence there. Nice little thing. And the kids are getting some little green thumb rings back there. There'll be plenty of those, I know. Well, best thing to do is just get started, isn't it? All right. I have here one of my many, many, many picture albums that we have at our house. I know you guys probably got a big stack of these at your house too, all kinds of pictures from way back when. And the thing about these albums is every now and then you pull them out and an hour or two can go by before you look at each one, and there's a memory attached to each one of those things. And for a long time, all of our pictures were in a box, or boxes, I should say, just box after box after box of pictures. And, you know, they would basically be from the same decade or whatever. But about 10 years ago, my wife got really busy and decided she wanted to put all this stuff into something kind of nice and organized. And so she bought up a bunch of these albums and began to put everything in there. And she went through this long process. This took her several months. A long process of looking at each picture and deciding if that one was going to go in or it wasn't. And she weeded out a bunch of them and saved the very best for us. But it's just a kind of a nice thing to be able to have those pictures. Picture's not such a big deal anymore. I remember 100 years ago, it was a big deal to have a picture. I mean, that was like an occasion. You made an appointment for it and all of that. But that's not that was not true in the time of Jesus Christ. There was no such thing as a camera. There's no such thing as picture albums back in the day of Jesus. It was kind of and it's not that those things aren't important or that, you know, that they wouldn't have been fun, but it just wasn't available. And so there's no pictures of Jesus, no paintings of Jesus. There's no albums of Jesus when he was born and his childhood and all of that. And yet there is an album. There is an album of the life and ministry of Jesus while he's here on earth. The pictures that are in there are not pictures like you take to CVS and get developed, or you print off on your printer at the house. The pictures that we have of Jesus are word pictures. And just like my wife went through all that process that I described just a few moments ago, looking at each picture, this one goes, that one stays, and all of that, there was a selection process involved in coming up with our four Gospels, the picture album of Jesus. There is a scripture, a couple scriptures at the end of John that kind of point this out to us. I want to look at John chapter 20, first of all. This is the next to the last chapter of the book of John. And this is what John says. He says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so John just mentions right there, he said, you know, there's an awful lot of stuff that didn't get included in what I have written, and in, for that matter, the other Gospels too. An awful lot got weeded out. But the things that are here, I'm telling you, they're really important. And all of this has been put together. God used that selection process to come up with these particular word pictures to describe his son to us and to make it so that we could believe. Look at the next scripture here. This is John 21, the next chapter. These are practically the last words of the Gospel of John, verse 25. And John just stops and he says this again. He says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they were written down, or written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Man, I'm telling you, it was a life of about 33 years. But if you tried to write it all down, everything that happened that was important, the world could not contain that book. So this little bit of paper and ink that we have right here, I mean, the whole story, the album that I'm talking about is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I don't know what that is, a couple hundred pages at the most. And God has picked those things out, those pictures out, to give to us. And we're supposed to turn through the album and remember those things. Remember all of that. Well, now just lay that aside for a second. I want to ask you a question. If you had to pick which of the 12 disciples was Jesus' favorite, which of the 12 disciples you could say was his best friend, who would it be? Well, my vote is for Peter. I know you could say, well, John was called the beloved disciple. And I'm sure Jesus loved every one of those guys, all 12, even Judas. I think Jesus even loved him. That he was a friend of some kind, even though he wasn't a good friend in the end. But I think Jesus would have picked Jesus for his best friend. Peter wasn't just an apostle or a disciple, but he was actually a part of an inner group. There was an inner three that Jesus had, Peter, James, and John. And they got to do some things and see some things and be involved in things that the other nine disciples did not get to be a part of. Which tells me that these three are kind of special to Jesus. Peter's the one who shows up most often in the picture album that we have. Peter's the one who speaks most often with Jesus. He's usually the spokesman for the disciples. Peter is almost always mentioned first. When the 12 are being mentioned, Peter's name is always the first one to be Peter and the disciples. Peter, and it's always Peter and the disciples. It's basically how it is as you go through. Anyway, you kind of get the idea that there's something special about Peter, and I believe there was something special about Peter. And I believe Peter was probably Jesus' best friend on earth. And I want to take just a few minutes this morning, and I want to look at the picture album that we have, the gospel. I want to look at four pictures where Jesus and Peter show up. And I think in those four pictures, those four word pictures, you'll see why Peter was Jesus' favorite, why Peter was his best friend. And I think we could learn something else there too. I think we could learn something about becoming a friend or being a friend of Jesus. When you take a look at what attracted Jesus to Peter, those kinds of things can be cultivated in ourselves. And we can find out what it means to be a real friend to Jesus too. The first picture I want to give you is kind of looks like this. If I could just kind of paint this for you with words. It's early in the morning. The sun is rising. We're alongside of a sea, and there's two boats out in the water. And those two boats are kind of riding low in the water. There's a mound of fish in each one of those boats. These boats are loaded down. There's a mound of fish. And there's men in each one of these boats just frantically working, pulling nets up in this boat. Everybody's working except two men in one boat. There's one man who's just standing in the end of the boat. And there's another man who's kind of bowed down on a pile of fish with his face in the fish, like he's talking. Do you remember this story? Do you remember this picture, this thing that happened in the life of Jesus? Jesus is the one who's standing in the end of the boat, and Peter is the one who's got his face in the pile of fish in front of Jesus. You remember what happened there? Well, here, let me just fill it in for you. This is Luke chapter 5. About the middle verses of Luke chapter 5 is where this happens. What's happened is Peter and James and John and Andrew and all those guys who are fishing here have fished all night long and they got nothing. Now, they're professional fishers. I mean, they're not amateurs at this. They know exactly what they're doing. They're professionals and they fished all night long and they got nothing. Well, Jesus comes walking along just as these guys are putting up their nets, they're cleaning them out and getting ready to put them away and go home. They're tired. They fished all night long and they're tired. And Jesus says, "Hey, get out your nets. Let's go fishing." And you can imagine how that would go over in most circumstances. They've worked at this all night long. And so here comes Peter. Simon, that's his other name. Simon Peter answered, "Master, we've toiled all night long and took nothing." Now there's a big pause here in this statement, because what Peter is hoping to convey to Jesus, this is the second time that we know of that Peter and Jesus have met. And he says, "Master, we have toiled all night long and took nothing." And in parentheses, we're supposed to read between the lines here, which means, what would be the point of us putting our nets back out there and fishing again, Jesus? We fished all night long. There's nothing out here. There's nothing biting, nothing around here today. And Jesus doesn't respond. He just keeps looking at Peter. And finally, Peter gets the idea. And then he says, "But at your word, I will let down the nets." "All right, if you insist, I'll take the nets back out, we'll put them down again. At your word, I will let out the nets." And so Peter and his helpers let down the nets. They know they're wasting their time. I mean, okay, just because Jesus said to do it, we're going to do it. And they let down their nets, and they start to pull the nets back in, and all of a sudden the nets start getting heavier and heavier and heavier. And the next thing you know, they got the biggest catch that they've had in months, maybe years, maybe in a lifetime of fish that they're pulling in. And when they finally get all the fish in the boat, Peter crawls over that big mound of fish to the end of the boat where Jesus is standing. And he says, "Lord, just get away from me. I'm a sinful man." Which is kind of an odd thing for someone to say. But there are a couple things here in this little picture that we're looking at here in Luke chapter 5 that I think give some insight into why Peter ended up being Jesus' favorite friend. And I believe he was. First of all, how much faith does it take to receive God's blessing? Well, after you've read Luke chapter 5, you would have to say, not very much. Not very much. I mean, it wasn't like Peter was just brimming over with faith when Jesus came along to him and said, "Hey, I want you to put your nets back out in the water." And Peter's like, "Why? We just fished this water all night long." But Jesus wasn't backing up. You know, he said, "Okay, if you insist, I'll do it. Come on, guys, let's throw them out there. We're wasting our time." And they'd simply do what Jesus says to do. And then there's this tremendous catch of fish. Tremendous blessing. And my question is, how much faith does it take to receive a blessing from God? Well, not very much. But it takes enough faith to at least do what Jesus says to do, whether you agree with it or not. If you got enough for that, then you can receive a great blessing from God. Peter was the kind of guy that Jesus wanted to have for a friend. He wanted someone that even if he didn't agree with him, and even if it didn't seem like it was going to matter or it was all that important, that if Jesus said to do it, okay, I'll do it. And I think one of the reasons that Peter ended up being Jesus' best friend was he was that kind of guy. That's who Jesus was looking for. Someone who would do it even if it didn't seem like it was such a good idea. Now there's a second thing in this story I want you to think about, and that is, when this is all over, Peter falls on his face and he tells Jesus, "You need to get away from me." There it is up there in verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he saw this, what everything had happened, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." What's going on? Well, Peter has just been a part of a great miracle. And you want to know what? He's a little bit ashamed of what was going on inside of him while this great miracle was happening. I mean, his heart wasn't necessarily all in it. He had enough faith to do it, but he just was a little bit ashamed about the attitude that he had there. He didn't think anything was going to happen. So he's ashamed of the fact that his faith has been so small. And he's just one of those guys, he's just got to say something about it. I've just got to confess it. And he goes to Jesus and says, Lord, just get away from me. I'm not worthy to be around you. You're doing great things for me and with me. And I've got to confess, I haven't been the man that I should be. I don't really have all that much faith, and I'm so sorry. That's kind of what that statement is all about. The truth is that Peter almost didn't do what Jesus asked him to do. The thing that Jesus liked about Peter is this, is that a man was an open book. He was an open book. Peter would tell him anything that was in his heart. And here's the first instance of it right here. Peter is feeling guilty about what he's done. He said, I just got to say something to Jesus about this. And you find out that Peter was one of those guys, just an open book. Peter would tell him anything that was in his heart, good or bad. Nothing was secret from Jesus, and that's the kind of guy Jesus wanted for his friend. Someone that was just an open book and to just say what was going on. So that's the first picture right there. Let's look at a second picture. It's dark again. It's around 4:30 a.m. in the morning. There's another boat out on the sea, and this boat is going up and down and up and down and sideways and every which way you can think of. There's 11 men inside of this boat, and they're all looking in one direction. And they're not looking at the waves or the wind or the storm or anything like that. They're looking in this direction over here because there's two men out there on the water. One is standing on the water, and the other guy is sinking beneath the waves. And the hand of the guy who is standing is clamped on the arm of the fellow who's sinking. The man who's standing is Jesus, and the man who is sinking is Peter. Now, you remember this picture, don't you? I mean, this is in the photo album here. It's Matthew 14, and you can find it in Mark, you can find it in John 2. But here's what happened around this picture. Jesus has just fed the 5,000, been a long day, and he decides that he's going to go up on the mountain to pray, and he wants to go alone. He says to his disciples, get in that boat right there, I'll meet you on the other side. And so the disciples get in the boat. They take off on the Sea of Galilee. They head off to where Jesus said he was going to meet them. And so they're out there, and they don't get out there very far before the weather starts to change. And there's a terrible storm. And these guys, what should have taken maybe a couple hours to do, they've been out there like 10, 12 hours now. It's around 4:30 a.m. in the morning. And they're out there fighting for their lives, and there's a figure of a man walking across the water toward them. Now, if that wouldn't freak you out, well, it would, but it scares them to death. They think it's a ghost. And then they hear this familiar voice. Don't be afraid, it's me. And they recognize the voice of Jesus. And at that moment, Peter says, well, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. And Jesus says, come. Peter gets out of the boat and starts toward Jesus, and he's walking on water. Now, everyone knows you can't do that. Everyone knows that, except Peter. He thought he could. The episode back in Luke chapter 5 really built his faith up, you know. But there he goes, and then he gets distracted. He kind of starts looking at the waves and the wind and all that, and the next thing you know, he's sinking, and he goes, Lord, save me. And Jesus comes to him and clamps his hand around his arm, pulls him up, drags him back to the boat. Jesus quiets the sea down, and they just, in a short while, they're back to the place. They're going to the place where they had started off to go all along. The reaction of the disciples, their eyes are just big. Truly, you are the Son of God. Truly. We've never seen anything like this. Let's talk about Peter, though. Unfortunately, Peter is known as the man who didn't have enough faith to stay up on the water. That's how most people know Peter. What we ought to remember about Peter is that he's the only man with enough faith to get out of the boat and to try to walk on the water. And he did. He succeeded for some steps, however many. I don't know how many it was. But here's what I want to tell you about Peter. This is the reason why Jesus chose Peter for a friend. Because Peter was a man who had what I call a simple, childlike faith. In other words, whatever Jesus said, Peter bought it. Peter believed it could happen. Peter believed, yeah, that's just the way it is. That's who Peter, that's kind of unusual for an adult. All the men in that boat were men of faith, all 12 of them. But they were men of faith as faith is defined by adults, for the most part. But Jesus identifies a pure, more potent kind of faith in another place. There was a time the disciples came to him and said, Lord, who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus grabbed a little child and brought him over. And he said, this is Matthew 18 and 3. Let's look at this real quick. He says, and Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so what Jesus says, if you want to get to the kingdom of heaven, you want to make me happy and the Father happy, you have to be like a little child. And one of the greatest components of this child is the simple childlike way that he approaches me. He believes me. He actually trusts me. It's not just words. It's not just putting on. There was this simple childlike faith. You ever hear prayers of a little child? I've listened to a few. And they pray with such intensity and purity and simplicity and faith. That's the thing I notice about the prayers of little children. We know a little bit about prayer here. We've prayed a lot of prayers. And I certainly appreciate the prayers that were said for me over these past 3 years or so. I appreciate the prayer of every person, whether you're young or old or whatever age you might be. But I want to tell you something. The prayers that meant the most to me were not the prayers of the adults. It was the prayers of the children. We could all bow down right now, every one of us, and we could say our prayers. But I guarantee you the first ones to get there are going to come out of the mouth of a little child. And the ones that have the most effect are going to come out of the mouth and heart of a little child. I just believe that. Jesus holds up that child. He says, truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like a little child, you can't get into the kingdom of heaven. He was answering the question, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, there was one man in the boat that night that had the faith of a child. Jesus said, come. Peter got out of the boat, and in simple, childlike faith, he begins to walk on the water. Everyone knows you can't do that. Every adult knows that, but a child wouldn't know that. But that child walks across toward Jesus. The reason that Jesus wanted Peter for a close friend is because he was a man who had a childlike faith. Here's the third picture. Near the end of Jesus' earthly life. It's just a few hours before the cross. It's dark. It's around, I would guess, around 2 a.m. in the morning. In the near background, you can see the silhouette of trees, olive trees. And in the distant background, you can see the glow of a large city. And that city is Jerusalem. And in front of those trees, there's a big group of people over here and a big group of people right here. And over here are soldiers. You can recognize them as soldiers. And over here is another group, and those were the disciples. And then in between those two groups, there's three men standing facing each other. There's one guy that's got his hand up to the side of his head like this, holding the side of his head with blood dripping off of his elbow. And then there's another guy, not too far away, standing there with a sword in his hand, all smeared with blood. That would be Peter. And the guy with the blood dripping off his elbow, that was Malchus, one of the soldiers. And then that third man who's standing there, his name is Jesus. That's who is there. So, you remember this picture? Remember when this happened? This is John 18, 1 through 11. Jesus is being arrested on the Mount of Olives by the temple guard. It's just the night before he's going to be crucified. When the soldiers approached, the disciples asked, Lord, do you want us to fight? And before Jesus can say no and restrain them, one of the guys has already got his sword out and he's whacked a guy, one of those soldiers on the side of the head, and lopped his ear off a guy named Malchus. Now, I want to tell you something. Peter wasn't trying to cut his ear off. He's trying to cut his head off. But as usual, he just messed up. He wasn't quite able to do everything he wanted to do. But Peter was after these soldiers before anybody else had thought to do anything. Well, that's just the kind of guy he was. And so, as I say, Peter's trying to take his head off. And so Peter is ready to take on this whole platoon by himself. He didn't care if anybody else came along or not. And here's another reason why Jesus chose Peter for his friend. Peter had a lot of shortcomings, but you can never accuse him of being apathetic. That was not his problem. He was either 1,000% for you or he was 1,000% against you, but never in the middle. And when Peter was right, it was a grand slam home run. And when Peter was wrong, it was a global disaster. There was no in between for him. You remember what Jesus said to the church in Laodicea? Jesus sends messages to that church in Laodicea, and this is the seventh church that he writes to. This is chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 of Revelation. He says to that church, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Jesus can handle hot. Jesus can handle cold. It's the lukewarm spit in the middle that really bothers him. He said, that's the thing I can't handle. It's just apathy. Jesus chose Peter because Peter was never in the middle. Never lukewarm. Never half-hearted. He was one of those 1,000% friends. Either 1,000% for you or 1,000% against you. That brings us to the fourth picture. This is just a few hours later after Jesus is arrested. It's just it's just about dawn. The sun is just maybe starting to break. There's a fire in the middle of this picture. A large group of people standing around. And everyone in this group is looking at one particular member of the group. The one person that everyone is looking at is a man named Peter. But Peter is not looking at them. Peter has found a little crack through the crowd between the shoulders of some people that he can see through, and his eyes are somewhere else. His eyes are on a prisoner not too far away who's looking back at him, two men whose eyes have locked. The prisoner is Jesus. Now, in the shadows of the outline of this picture, there's a rooster, and he's lifting his head to crow, and on the face of Peter is a look of total horror. He's absolutely horrified about what's happened. So you remember this picture? Just a few hours before, Jesus had told all of his disciples they would forsake him. This is Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. Just a few hours before, Jesus told all of his disciples that they would forsake him. And Peter said, Peter challenged him. He boasted. He said, man, even though all these other guys over here would forsake you, I wouldn't. I'm sure that endeared him to the other 11 guys to talk like that in front of them. Jesus came back at him. He said, Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter comes back again. He says, no way. Even if I have to go to prison, even if it costs my life, I'm not going to back up on this. I will be your faithful friend. And so Peter comes back with that statement. And this picture that I've described here is taken at the, I would say this is probably the lowest moment of Peter's life. At the campfire just before the trial, before all this has happened, Peter has already denied Jesus three times. This is a matter of a few hours. He's denied Jesus two times already. And I want you to read the words here in Luke chapter 22, 59 through 62. After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he's a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter had just done the very thing he vowed he would never do. And he denied Jesus not just once, not just twice, but actually three times. And I don't know if you, you can understand. Peter hated himself with a perfect hatred. You ever hate yourself for what you did, what you said, the mess that you've made? Peter hated himself with a perfect hatred. He had turned his back on the best friend he'd ever had, and he had lied like a pro to save his own skin. Just disgusted with himself. And there's no doubt in my mind this is probably the lowest point in his life, and I think suicide was a real possibility at this point. But you stop and think about it, there's really not a whole lot of difference between Judas and Peter. You know, Judas betrayed the Lord and then went and committed suicide. The main difference is this: Judas didn't see any hope. He never repented, never came back. He went off and killed himself. But Peter was a different story. Peter did something horrible to Jesus. Peter did something to Jesus that in many ways is very much like what Judas did. But Peter believed in a God who would forgive. Even a piece of worthless slime like me. And a few days after the cross, after the resurrection, Peter stands before Jesus and they make it right. Peter has his words and Jesus has his words and they just make it right. But Jesus chose Peter to be his best friend because Peter always came back. Peter was a proud man. He was a flawed man. He was a sinful man. But Peter never let pride, he never let shame keep him away from Jesus. He always came back. Now there's some good news in all this for us today. Of all of the apostles of Christ, this is the good news. Of all the apostles of Christ, I think Peter is the one that we identify with the most. And the reason being is Peter's always fallen flat on his face. I heard one guy call Peter the apostle with a foot-shaped mouth. Peter was always putting his foot in his mouth, always falling flat on his face, always going off half-cocked, rushing into situations where wise men would never go. And when he messed up, it was epic. But Jesus knew who Peter was from the beginning, and he chose him anyway. And Peter shows us how to be right with the Lord. He shows us how to be his friend. If you just think back over just these four pictures that we've looked at here already, if you're a Christian already, just think about these pictures of Jesus and Peter. Peter was what we ought to be. He was that man that, you know, even if he didn't think it was going to work, if Jesus said to do it, then I'm going to do it. Okay? That kind of describes Peter. Peter was one of those guys that just couldn't hide anything from himself away from the Lord. He wouldn't try to hide from the Lord, and he wouldn't hide anything about himself. It just kept coming out as the Lord. I'm sorry. Peter was one of those guys who approached the Lord with simple, childlike faith. Peter was one of those friends who was never lukewarm about Jesus. He made him the most important thing in his life. And Peter was one of those Christians that when he failed, when he sinned, when he messed up, no matter how big it was, he just kept coming back. He didn't let pride or shame keep him away from the Lord. If you are a Christian already, I think that's like the guts of being the best friend of Jesus and living it the way you need to. But if you're not a Christian, and I want you to listen to something that the Apostle Peter said to thousands of lost people on the day of Pentecost, about 2 months after the cross. Peter was given the honor by the Lord of being the first man to stand up and publicly proclaim the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus and salvation for every man through the name of Jesus. Peter preaches his sermon in Acts chapter 2. And you come down to the main point of his sermon. This is Acts chapter 2. I'm starting at verse 36. And this is what Peter said to thousands of lost people on the day of Pentecost. He says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What are we going to do?" They're scared. They're afraid. What are we going to do? We crucified the Messiah. And Peter answers that question. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter tells him what to do. We're going to sing our hymn of invitation. If there's a Christian here that needs to get some things straightened out with the Lord, then it'd be a wonderful time for you to come forward and let us know. We can pray with you, for you. You can talk with our elders who are going to be on either side. And maybe there's a person here today who would like to become a Christian. And that would make this a really special day. It wouldn't just be friend day. It would be a birthday for somebody, a spiritual birthday. That would be a wonderful thing to celebrate today. Let's stand and sing our hymn.